Sorry, brother, that was me. Turned it the wrong way. What Rick was saying, just to clarify, because I was, you know, I was thinking in my mind, like if your family is here and they come to service with you, you know, that of course they, you know, go and eat after service. But some families might, you know, have their own church, or they might have something else, and they might want to just come afterwards. And that's where the time slots kind of come in, right? Just to clarify that. Just a couple things real quick. You know, we always, obviously we have prayer requests in the bulletin, and somehow we've got to come up with a new plan, because, you know, some of those needs are ongoing. You know, they last for a long time, you know, where there's folks that we're praying for, and then new things come along and we just don't always have room, you know, to put them. So I was talking to Sharon this week. We were thinking about a different way to do that. So, I apologize that we can't always have everything in there that, folks mention. And sometimes I'll take one out that's been in. I say, yeah, go ahead and, you know, Sharon, take that. And then I'll hear about it. You know, hey, I still want that in there because I still want people. So we're not quite sure how to go about that. I don't know if there's any more outlines left. If anybody needs an outline, just raise your hand, and I don't see any on the table. But so, yeah, we're going to get into Romans chapter 5, the latter part of Romans chapter 5 this morning. We did verses 1 through 11 2 weeks ago before Easter, and then we're going to finish up 12 through 21 this morning. But just before I get into that, I do just want to share what is a testimony, but I hope it's going to be an even greater testimony. Tonight at the jail, you know, as many of you are aware, I'm the chaplain at the jail. Pastor Giovanni, my good friend from Medina, and I are doing a water baptism service in the jail. And really excited about this. We have been planning this, and I mean, this afternoon we gotta take, I don't know if you noticed behind, you probably didn't notice, but behind the maintenance building there's a big old cattle trough, you know, about 8 feet long, and we gotta get that in the jail somehow. I think there's an overhead door we can get it through, I hope, or we'll be in trouble. And get that set up, get it filled up, and there's about 10 guys that we're going to baptize. And, you know, it was kind of an interesting situation, because there were some I was really excited about, you know, that I knew. And I've mentioned a couple of guys here and there along the way, and they are just pumped. They're so excited about it. And then it was just another young man I had a chance to lead to the Lord just a couple of weeks ago, and I'm really excited for him. I can see God working in his life. But then there were some other guys, and they said, yeah, I want to be a part of it. And I'm, you know, just a little hesitant, you know, just because of not sure where they're at. So Giovanni and I went in this week, and we met with each person individually. And some, we had the opportunity to lead to Christ. Some rededicated their lives. So there's altogether about 10 guys, and only God knows their hearts, right? You know, so we're doing the best that we can to get the message out there. So it's going to be quite a time, and we're going to have that. It's going to be videotaped. Giovanni's brother is phenomenal with video, edits, does some really neat things. So hopefully by next Sunday, maybe it might take a couple weeks, we'll have a video in church, so you can see, for those of you that don't have the opportunity to go in and see the ministry that goes on there, you'll see a little bit of it through the video. So if you think of it, 7 o'clock tonight, if the Lord prompts you, please remember that in prayer. I'm really excited about it. A little nervous about it, but only in the sense that I want to make sure. It's a lot of logistical things for the folks at the jail, and I don't want to make it a burden for them, so they're like, we're never going to do this again. So hopefully everything will work out. All right, so you should be getting used to this by now. A masterpiece of grace, that's what we've been calling this series. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 that we did a couple of weeks ago, Paul focuses on really personal salvation, you know, our personal relationship with Christ and how we come to that place. And now, as we get into verse 12 and go through the end of the chapter, this is more a wide-angle lens where Paul kind of takes a step back and looks at the bigger picture of the redemption story. And so that's what we're going to see this morning. And really what this morning is all about, these 11 or 12 verses that we're going to go through this morning, is about Adam versus Christ. I don't say verses, you know what I'm saying, but it's the contrast between Adam and Christ. And if you know this section of scripture in the latter part of Romans chapter 5, you know what I'm talking about. But it's very interesting, and we're going to go through that. And so it's really cool, and I'm really excited about it. So let's just read the text. I think it's good to just get the overall scope of it, and then we'll break it down. Beginning in verse 12, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Amen. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, please open our hearts and minds to your word this morning. You know, and I say this frequently now, that it's not just enough to do a fast reading of the scriptures. Amen. And I think sometimes, and I know we have goals, and you know, I hope you do. I hope you, you know, maybe it's read through the Bible in a year or whatever. Okay, so I got to read 3 chapters out of the Old Testament and 1 out of the New or whatever. And that's good, and there's a place for that, of course. But you have to slow down, and you have to take a deeper look at the text that you're looking at. Now, you can't do that in every situation all the time, but I hope that you have some way that you're digging deeper, and that's what I'm trying to do for you on Sunday mornings here this year as we're going through this series. I want to go back to a scripture. It's actually in 1 Corinthians 15:45, where Paul also talks about this contrast. He says, "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." So we're going to look at the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam in the garden, the last Adam, of course, Jesus Christ. A couple of quotes from a couple of commentaries. Thomas Schreiner said this, "Adam and Christ are the two most influential individuals in human history. And believers can take confidence," believers, important phrase, important word there, "and believers can take confidence because they belong to the one who has overturned all that Adam introduced into the world." And Tony Morita says, "Adam and Christ are not merely two historical figures. They are also two representative figures." And so what's the point of all this? What's the upshot of all this? It's very simple. Everyone, say everyone, is in Adam or in Christ. You know, sometimes I say, and I'm a simple guy, right? You know, and maybe you feel that way too. I'm just a simple person. Everyone is in Adam or in Christ. We all hear it. We've probably maybe at times in our life said it. Oh, he's a good person. You know, they go to church, they read their Bible, they pray, or No, God looks at the world and humanity this way. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. Those are the only two options, okay? So I hope that resonates with you. So now let me go back and we're just going to walk through. So let me put the first three verses up, 12 through 14. Quickly, I'll just read them again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. What does it mean that sin entered the world through Adam? First of all, we have to understand the seriousness of Adam and Eve's transgression. It wasn't just breaking a rule, you know? God gave some rules. Well, actually, I guess God gave one rule, right? Pretty much, or one restriction, we should say at least. One restriction. It was treason. It was idolatry. It was them not loving God. You know, and of course we can never love God the way he loves us, but it was them, you know, just turning their back in rebellion against God. This wasn't just a little thing. Sin entered the world through Adam, and it set off a chain reaction, kind of a three-stage chain reaction. Sin entered the world through Adam. Death entered the world through sin, and then death spread to all humans because all sinned. That's what he says there. Now, that last phrase, because all sinned, can mean two things. It is not simply just a reference to each of our individual sins, although that's a part of it. It is also saying that we inherited a sin nature. Okay? As a result of Adam's transgression in the garden, we inherited a sin nature. So it isn't when it says because all sinned there in verse 12. I'm trying to look real quick. It's not just talking about your individual sin, yours or mine. It's talking about the fact that we inherited now a sin nature because of this representative figure that we know as Adam. That now sin affects all of us. And someone might say, but why do I have to suffer for the sin of another man, of another person? Right? I mean, that's a somewhat logical, you know, question to ask. I will say again, Adam is a representative figure, and we don't tend to understand that. We don't think that way. We are very individualistic in our approach to life. It's part of our culture, part of the Western mindset, and we don't understand this principle of representation and corporate identity and that sort of thing. And let me give you an example. There was a story in Joshua chapter 7. It's the story of a man named Achan. Right? Some of you know the story. Israel had conquered Jericho. You know, they, under Joshua's leadership, they had crossed the Jordan River, and their first conquest was Jericho. And God had given a command, destroy all the spoil in the city. But there was a man named Achan, and Achan disobeyed. And he saw, his eyes were fixed on some garments, some gold and some silver. We read all this in Joshua chapter 7. And he took them and he hid them in his tent. And then the next city, the next place where Israel was to go and to conquer was a place called Ai. And so they sent some recon, you know, spies out there. And they came back and said, it's a small city, not well guarded. Just send 3,000 men. It'll be easy. And Israel goes and they're routed. And a number of Israelites die in this battle. So Joshua is just dumbfounded, and he goes before the Lord, and he says, Lord, what's up? You know, what happened? Why were we defeated? And God said this, because Joshua, of course, didn't know what Achan did. God said this in Joshua 7:11. He said, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. See, because God looked at the corporate identity of the nation of Israel, and the sin of Achan affected the whole nation of Israel. And that's just one maybe small example of how Adam, as a representative figure for the human race, when he sinned, when he and Eve sinned in the garden, we inherited a sin nature. And again, it's the principle of representation. And I'll show you in a moment. You might still think, yeah, but I'm not sure. It still seems kind of unfair. I'll show you in a minute that not only is it not unfair, but it is the most gracious thing that God could have done in the sense, because what we're going to see is that because of what one man, and this is what we've been reading here, what I've read already in the text, because of one man's transgression, sin entered the world, but also because of one man, we can all be made righteous, right? So it works both ways, and be careful that you don't say, you know, well, I don't like what, you know, God did through, you know, the sin of Adam and what he did and how it came upon the human race. Well, be careful, because that same principle applies to us through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that through one man. So Adam represented the entire human race in the garden. And in that sense, we were in Adam. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, skeptics sometimes ask, was it fair for God to condemn the whole world just because of one man's disobedience? The answer, of course, is that it was not only fair, but it was also wise and gracious. To begin with, and this is important to keep this perspective in mind. To begin with, if God had tested each human being individually, the result would have been the same. But even more important, by condemning the human race through one man, Adam, God was then able to save the human race through one man, Jesus Christ. The Holman commentary says, Paul's whole argument in this section of Romans is based on headship. Adam is the head of the human race sinned, and God saw in Adam the whole human race as guilty. Conversely, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, is the head of a new spiritual race. Christ did not sin, and God saw in Christ's innocence all who unite themselves to him by faith as likewise innocent. This last quote. Our being declared guilty in Adam is no more on the basis of our sins than being declared innocent in Christ is on the basis of our righteousness. In both cases, headship is the cause. So spiritual and physical death come not only upon the human race because of our own individual acts of sin. The Bible says, of course, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, right? Second part, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if the wages of sin is death, and take, you know, Tim was talking about this. I just saw the obituary. I was just looking on the hub this weekend and saw, or this morning I think it was, and saw that little boy passed away. So, you know, sometimes infants, this is the tragedy of the world we live in. Sometimes infants die. Sometimes little children die, newborns or young children, before what we would call the age of accountability, right? They die. Well, why? If the wages of sin is death, they're not accountable for their actions at that age, you know, an infant or a little baby, and yet they die. It's that same idea. It's because it's not just death for our individual sins, it's death that came upon the whole human race because of the sin of Adam. But the good news, the same principle of representation through the one man, Adam, means that every human being can avail themselves of what the one man, Jesus, did to free us from the bondage of sin. So if you balk at the idea of representation, then you're kind of out of luck when it comes to the representation that we have in Jesus Christ. It was a very gracious and consistent way for God to deal with our sin in that corporate sense. Of course, we have to, you know, as the Bible says in John 1:12, but to as many as received him. You know, it's just like I always say, you know, if somebody gives you a birthday present or a Christmas present, you have to receive it. That gift that God has provided, we have to receive. So let's move on. Couple more verses. This is verses 15 through 17. It's on two slides. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance and of receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. This is a study in contrast. You know, Paul, again, he's comparing what Adam did and what Christ did. And twice in this passage, once earlier on in the other slide, I won't go back there, he talks about much more. When he starts talking about grace, he said, okay, the offense is over here. This is what Adam did, and this is what it brought onto the human race. But much more. And then he mentions it a second time in verse 17 in the middle of the slide there. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. This is the contrast. He says in verse 15, again, going back to that previous slide, he says, the free gift is not like the offense. There that goes again. We can't figure out. We tried so hard before the service to get this thing to make that noise that it wouldn't make it. So if it acts up, I'll just switch over, but we got to figure that out. But the free gift is not like the offense. If through the one man's offense many died, Paul's saying much more, the grace of God, much more, the grace of God and the gift that came through Jesus Christ abounded to many. Paul uses the words grace and gift seven times in these three verses. Grace, gift, what God did for us. But he had to lay out the consequences of Adam's sin before he could show the beautiful provision of God through the one Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And this is why we shouldn't, again, why we shouldn't complain about the way that God looks at us in that corporate sense. So, verse 16 teaches us that Adam, that his sin brought condemnation, but Christ's gift brought justification. Adam's sin brought condemnation. Christ's gift brought justification and life. In verse 17, he's talking about the evidence of each man's work. Adam's work brought death. Christ's work brought life. It doesn't get, like I said, these verses are a study in contrast. It doesn't get any starker of a contrast than that. Death through Adam, life through Jesus Christ. An author, Paul Letham, said this. He said, Paul's point is that we are not addressed merely as individuals. Instead, we are placed by God in groups or teams. Adam was the head or the captain of a team of which we were all members. His sin plunged the whole team into sin, ruin, death, and condemnation. What Christ did for us was also done as the head of a team of which Christians are a part. You're on Jesus' team. Amen? He did it on our behalf for us, and God reckons it to our account as a result of our being united through faith with him as the head of the team. Our justification is therefore grounded on our union with Christ. And then in verses 18 and 19, this is a summary and a restatement. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So that's, like I say, to me, that's kind of a restatement, kind of a summary of what he's said thus far. So you will either stand before God in your own righteousness or in someone else's, namely Jesus. So that is your choice. Remember, I said everyone is either in Adam or they're in Christ. Those are the choices. The other way to look at the choice, you will either stand before God on the basis of your own righteousness or on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And I think we all know what the answer to that comparison is. Final two verses, 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered, and this is interesting. I'm going to spend a couple minutes on this. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. There's that much more again. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 14, Paul had already said death reigned from Adam to Moses. And then I had that screen up there that talked about, okay, then death entered the world through sin and death spread to all and that sort of thing. I had that up earlier. But there wasn't the written law. From Adam to Moses, from creation, from the garden to Moses, there wasn't the written law to spell it all out in its entirety, right? The effects of sin were felt. Clearly, the effects of sin were felt by everyone from Adam to Moses. But what Paul is saying here, he's saying the law, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That might sound odd to you. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more and so forth. And I think earlier on he was saying, I can't remember what verse it was, he says, there was sin was there, but it wasn't imputed to us because there was no law. It doesn't mean we were innocent, but it just means that there wasn't the awareness or the understanding of what it was. So the law then spells it out in its entirety. Sin was already there, but the law was like a magnifying glass that shined on it. And I think I was reading and doing a lot of reading, and I was like, how can I explain this? And I came across something, I think it was actually Chuck Swindoll that said it, I thought it was really, really good. He said, it's kind of like, so the introduction of the law of Moses. Let's say that you and your spouse are having financial problems, right? I won't ask you to raise your hands or anything, but, right? One time in our lives or another, probably everybody's been through that. So you're having financial difficulties. You feel the effects of that every day. You don't have the money to fix your car, right? The bill collectors are calling your phone. There's tension rising between you and your spouse. You say, well, man, what is going on? So I said, well, let's go see a financial expert. So you go see a financial expert and they get out a piece of paper and they put all your expenses in one column and they put your income in another column. And lo and behold, you discover that more is going out than is coming in. More is going out than it... More is going out than is coming in. And so you realize you're digging yourself a financial hole. Now, what changed about your financial condition at the time that you went to the financial consultant expert person? Nothing changed. It's just now you see it in black and white. And you understand, you know, what it is. And that's, I don't know if that helps you. That helped me a lot to understand, okay, sin, and then what he said, you know, sin was there from Adam to Moses, but it wasn't understood the way, because the law, you know, that God gave to Moses hadn't been given yet. And now all of a sudden they see it in black and white, or maybe in that case on tablets of stone. And it's like, oh, okay, now we see and understand more clearly what God's expectations are. They felt the effects of it every day. Every person from Adam to Moses felt the effects of it. But what Paul is saying here is when the law came, it just shined a light on it and it brought it to the forefront. Now they understood, and we can understand what's really going on. That's the only thing that changed. It wasn't their, you know, going back to my analogy, it wasn't their financial condition that changed. And in a sense, that's what the written law did. It revealed in black and white the truth of our spiritual bankruptcy, even though we had felt the effects of it all along, or they had felt the effects of it all along. Verse 21, again, up on the screen, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When God gave the law, it caused the offense to abound. Remember how it says that up there, like the second line? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. It was like they threw gasoline on the fire. And everybody knew this is, you know, they understood their sin and they understood. And so that happened. But he said where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. One translation says grace overabounded. Another one even says, grace superabounded. Hallelujah. Yeah, amen. You know, so yes, the law shined a light on our sin, and it abounded. It was like, oh my goodness, right? Now you see your sin so clearly, like through a magnifying glass. But where sin abounded, if you're in Jesus Christ, grace abounds much more. It superabounds, it overabounds into our lives. Let me end here. Some of you probably heard of a man named Tertullian. He was a church father of the second century. And it was very interesting because I was reading, and he was like, it was my Easter message. And in my Easter message last week was, how does the love and the mercy of God coexist with the truth and justice of God? And I made that point, of course, that they came together on the cross. And Tertullian said this. He said, just as our Lord was crucified between two thieves, so this great doctrine of justification is continually crucified between two opposite heresies. But the gospel keeps these truths together. If you only emphasize love and mercy, you have what the author calls liberalism, and he doesn't mean that in a political sense, but he means the anything goes sort of thing. You know, God's just a God of love, anything goes, you know, you can do whatever you want, don't worry about it, God loves you, right? He calls it liberalism. If you eliminate love and mercy and only look at truth and justice, you end up with legalism. So it's legalism on one hand, liberalism or anything goes on the other hand, unless you understand how these things come together. And again, I just thought that was a neat way. And here, I kind of felt I was in good company when Tertullian was talking about that in the second century. So let me put up again my, I don't know what you call that, my premise, but I can't think of the right word. There's a word for that. This is what I'm focusing on today. And I'm going to ask you to stand. And this is where we're going to close, kind of where we started and went kind of full circle. Let's just bow our heads. I just want you to really think about this and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart about this. The whole premise of, again, of today is we are either in Adam or in Christ. There is no third option. There is no middle ground. There is no self-made righteousness or anything like that. And do you know which team you're on this morning? Because there's only two teams, and every human being is on one or the other. But here's the thing. We are all born, as that one quote said, we're all born into Adam's team, or onto Adam's team, maybe I should say. But it takes a definite act of the will, a decision to be in Jesus Christ. To get a trade, you know, from the one team to the other, so to speak, or whatever, using kind of the sports idea. You know, to get onto that other team is an act of the will. It is a decision. It is a surrendering of our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that every person in here would know, first of all, what team they're on, who they belong to. For every single person in this room, there was a time when we were on Adam's team, that we were in Adam, and we suffered the effects of that. We felt the effects of that sin, that condemnation, that ruin, the death, the spiritual death that came as a result of being on the wrong team, as it were. But many here, I believe, have made the confession of faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and they've been put on another team. And now our head, now our representative is Jesus Christ. And we do not stand before God on our own righteousness, on the merits of our own actions and deeds. We stand before Christ, clothed in His righteousness. The Bible says He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. If there is any doubt in your life right now, any doubt in your heart, whether you're on Jesus' team or not. End that doubt right now. And say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that through your death and resurrection, I can become a new creation in Jesus Christ. And never again to have to, doesn't mean that we'll live a, let me clarify. I'm not saying that we'll never stumble or fall or commit an act of sin again. But we will never have to doubt in our hearts of whether or not, you know, we're in right standing with you. If we're living for you and loving you and serving you, yeah, we're going to stumble sometimes. But if our hearts belong to you, we can have that assurance that you are our representative. That when the Father looks at us, he sees us through Jesus. And I pray that if there was any doubt in your heart today about who's your representative, that you settle that right now and say, I want Jesus to represent me before the Father. And I thank you, God, that when we open our hearts to you, when we say yes to you, that you do come in to our hearts and our lives. And old things have passed away, and all things become new. And we thank you in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. So I hope you're all sure what team you're on. Amen. And we celebrate what he's done for us, our Lord Jesus, the second Adam, the last Adam. Well, God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord. Enjoy this last good, I say last good day, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, you don't get 80 degree days in mid-April, especially a week of 70 plus degree days. So enjoy it. Make the best of it. Have a great day. Have some fellowship. We'll be here if you need prayer. God bless. You're dismissed.